All right, this morning we're continuing on in our theme on spiritual maturity. And last week, Peter looked at the issue of hospitality and generosity. And this week's topic is kind of related to that. We're going to be talking about selflessness and service. And I think that both of these topics are related because they're both about how we interact with each other, how we relate to one another out of humility and love. But in our topic this morning, there's two parts to it, selflessness and service. Selflessness, I think, is the attitude that we have that sits behind everything. That attitude of placing others before ourselves. That's selflessness. But service is how that selflessness is manifest in our actions, in what we do, through concrete acts of love for one another. That's service. And so they're closely related. And so we're going to be considering these two things together this morning as we go through the lesson, because they really do go hand in hand. So today what I want to do is just to look at several key passages from the Bible that teach us about selflessness and service in different ways, and challenge us to grow in both selflessness and service. So, as with many of these topics on maturity that we've been looking at, we can first go to that great passage on maturity in Ephesians, chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse 11. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, from this passage, I want us to notice three things. Firstly, notice the connection that is made here between service and maturity. He says here that service produces growth and leads to maturity. We don't grow as people, we don't grow as Christians by being passive, by standing back and just waiting for time to pass. That's not how we grow. Instead, we grow through being active, through serving, through doing acts of service in the various roles that God has given each one of us. It's being active in service that leads us to growth and maturity. The second thing I want us to notice is that connection between maturity and strength, and therefore the connection between service and strength and resilience. Those who develop maturity through their service are going to be mature and they're going to be resilient to be able to stand against whatever difficulty might come to them. And so when we face challenges in life, when we face opposition, the natural reaction can be to sort of step back, to sort of protect ourselves, to save our strength. But I think really the best thing we can do is continuing to serve, persevering, continuing to be active, because it's when we're active, that's when we're going to be strengthened and that's when we're going to be able to stand against difficult times. So that connection between service and strength or resilience. The third thing I want us to notice here is that the focus of all this, the goal of all this that he's talking about, it's for all of us together as a body. It's not so much for our own sake to be growing and serving in this way, although that is important, but it's about what we're achieving together as a body that is the goal. And that reminds us that at its heart, maturity is a selfless pursuit. It's not all about me. It's not self-centered. It's not about being the smartest person in the room. It's about being a functional part of the body, all of us working together, helping and supporting one another as we each play our role. That's what maturity is about. It's not for ourselves, it's for each other, it's for God. So from this passage, I think we can see that works of service aren't just an incidental part of our life. It's integral to us as Christians. And so when we're serving, when we're active, we're strengthened, we grow, and we help each other to be strengthened and to grow. And that'll allow us to be able to stand firm against whatever difficult times, whatever storms and trouble will face us as we grow into that mature, strong body of Christ. So selflessness and service are core Christian values. I've been remiss. The next chapter, continuing on with this theme, this centrality of service for a Christian, I want to explore these ideas of selflessness and service through the example of Jesus, through what was taught and modelled by Jesus, because he is our example in all of these things. So I want us to look at, firstly, at this familiar story of washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. It was just before Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master. Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So notice how Jesus' service here flows from his understanding of who he is. Firstly, an understanding of the power that he has, the position of power that he has. All things have been put under his power, it says. But understanding that power, Jesus also understood that that power wasn't something to be used for his own selfish needs. It wasn't something to be used for himself, like we see in Philippians chapter 2. It wasn't so he could demand service from others, that power. Instead, he used that power to serve others. But he knew, he understood the power that he had and what that meant for how he was to live. But also, he understood the security that he had with the Father. He knew where he'd come from. He knew he'd come from the Father. He knew he was returning to the Father. And so, despite what Jesus was about to face, the crucifixion, his death, his complete trust in God, his confidence in God's purpose for him, meant that he didn't have to think about himself. He didn't have to worry about himself. He didn't have to protect himself. He didn't have to feel like he needed to indulge himself to give himself some pleasure or anything like that. He didn't have to think about himself. He could be selfless. He was freed to be selfless in that way because he had that security in who he was, his relationship with God. He was confident in that, and that freed him to serve. So because of Jesus' understanding of who he was and his relationship with God, that led him to get up and serve. And so that should be our attitude too. Because just like Jesus, we know who we are. We know we are secure in him. We know where we're going. So we should get up and serve too, without thinking about ourselves, knowing that we're safe in God's hands. So Jesus' attitude to service is selfless. He doesn't sit there at the meal waiting for one of the other disciples to decide to serve in this way. He didn't consider this form of service beneath him. He didn't sort of think, well, I'm the Son of God. My service is teaching and healing. Let someone else take care of washing the feet. That wasn't his attitude at all. He saw that there was a job to do. No one else was doing it, so he did it. Because that was who he is, and because he loved them. So he tells his disciples to follow his example. So if our Master does these things, if the Son of God does these things, why shouldn't we do the same? Why shouldn't we humble ourselves as he did, putting ourselves aside, putting our ego aside, not doing petty things like trying to keep score with each other? Who's done more? Whose turn is it? All of these kinds of things that we often think to ourselves when there's something that needs to be done. That's not the way Jesus thought. That's not the way that we should think. Like Jesus, we know who we are. And who we are isn't based on these petty sort of comparisons with each other, these petty sort of competitions with each other that we like to play in our heads. We know we're secure in God. We know we're loved by God. And if this is how Jesus loved his disciples, let's love each other in the same way, selflessly. But the other thing that I want to notice here is how it involves both giving and receiving graciously. Because Peter didn't like the idea of Jesus serving him in this humble and lowly way. He must have been confused by this reversal of roles. Normally it was the master's job to be served rather than to do the serving. And so that confused Peter. He was indignant about it. But I think Peter's main problem was he was just too self-conscious about himself, about status, about his relative status, and all of these sort of things. And so he couldn't just accept this gracious act of love from Jesus for what it was. He had to turn it into a contentious issue. He had to make a big deal about it. And so he really turns it into all about being all about Peter rather than what Jesus is doing. But when we sit back and see this combination of humble service and humble and gracious acceptance of service, this sort of give and take nature of it, is really this sort of thing that builds a community together. Like we were talking about earlier, building ourselves together as a body. It's this give and take that really strengthens those bonds and helps us to grow together. So service was central to Jesus' mission on earth. It was central to his identity of understanding who he was, as we see in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, Let one of us sit at your right hand and then the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what were James and John looking for when they came to Jesus here? They were looking for glory. They wanted to be someone special. They wanted to be someone important. And although they're the two that come and approach Jesus for this, I don't think they were alone in wanting those things. As we see when the disciples hear about it, they were indignant. You know, how dare they ask of this? We don't want to be left out. How dare they ask for this place above even us? Surely we belong there too, they would have been thinking. But aren't we just like those disciples? Don't we want some glory too? Don't we always want some credit for the things that we do? Don't we want people to see how good we are? Don't we want people to admire us, put us on a pedestal even? We go looking for affirmation in those sort of things rather than the affirmation of God that we were just talking about, knowing who we are. And all these selfish ideas that we have, they affect how we serve. They affect our attitude towards service. And so when we do serve, it becomes this charade. It becomes this petty game with one another where we're all really out for ourselves rather than each other. But Jesus says, that's not what it's all about. That's not what the kingdom's about. The kingdom isn't about glorifying yourself. The kingdom is about humbling yourself. The kingdom is about being a servant, just as Jesus did. He is the king after all. And if the king came to be a servant, we also should be servants. But this kind of attitude of service, I think, is becoming harder to find. As Jesus said, the attitude in the world, the attitude of the Gentiles, is very different to the attitude in the kingdom. We live in a selfish world where many of us want to be served rather than to serve. And isn't that the idea of attaining success after all, is to put ourselves in a position where we're the ones being served rather than the ones having to serve? Other people can serve us rather than the other way around. And it's that sort of success that everyone craves, everyone's working for. But this kind of selfish attitude is something that Paul warned Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They're men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. They will never get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. So notice how self-centered these people are that Paul warns Timothy about. Look at how strong this language is. They're proud, they're disobedient, they love themselves, they're abusive, treacherous, conceited. They're all about serving themselves rather than serving others. It's all about them. Everything that they do is to help themselves rather than to help anyone else. And Paul warns Timothy about how dangerous these kinds of people are. They have nothing to do with them. They just leave a trail of destruction and discord wherever they go. But also notice the immaturity of these selfish people. He says, they're always learning but never coming to know the truth. Everything they do, all of their activity, it's not building anything, it's not growing anything, they're not growing, they're not learning. All they're doing is destroying. So they never grow, they never mature, because they're centered on themselves rather than anything outside of themselves. And so they might have the appearance of wisdom, worldly wisdom, they might even have some appearances of growth, but really, Paul says it's shallow, it goes nowhere, it's useless, because they're full of themselves, not full of God. But then, continuing on, Paul draws a sharp contrast to these kinds of people. If we continue reading, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So notice how Paul contrasts these people he's just been describing to his own life. His own life being this model for Timothy to follow. And see what Paul's life looks like, a life of selfless service to the church, a life of suffering for the church, a life of maturity. In contrast to those other people, Paul's constant, reliable, and he's a blessing wherever he goes. Because he's not focused on himself. He's focused on serving others. He's focused on serving for God rather than for his own glory. And the other key ingredient here is the role of Scripture in preparing us for service. Scripture serves as our guide, training us, equipping us in service. And so when we think about this, so far this morning we've been looking at Scripture. But the point of us looking at these scriptures isn't so that we can just nod along thinking, yeah, that's good, that sounds like a nice idea. But really, what these scriptures we're looking at this morning are hopefully are helping us to train ourselves in selflessness, to train ourselves in service, so that we can go out and do works of service that God has prepared for us. So a mature person isn't someone who recognises the value of service. A mature person is someone who is willing to roll up their sleeves and get their hands dirty in service. So why don't we serve? Really, I think many of the excuses we give are just different forms of immaturity, like laziness. which really is just a form of selfishness, isn't it? I don't really need to concern myself with anyone. I just need to worry about my own comfort. I can't be bothered doing anything. Or perhaps we're afraid. Who will look after me? If I'm busy serving everyone, no one's going to look after me. But isn't that just a lack of faith? Do we believe, like Jesus did, that God is behind us? We have nothing to lose. We've been promised these things. We won't be put to shame. What do we really have to fear? Or perhaps we think we're not good enough. Well, someone else will do a better job, so I don't have to get involved. We'll leave it to them. But isn't that just another form of laziness? Aren't we, if we're serious, aren't we interested in trying to learn, trying to grow, trying to develop into these things? Do we believe that God has given us gifts that we can use in his service? Now, we're going to talk a bit more in our groups this morning about some of these excuses we come up with. But just to sort of continue this thinking a little bit more, as an example, I was sort of reflecting on Peter's lesson about hospitality last week. And I was thinking about the importance that ancient cultures gave to showing hospitality to strangers. And we see in Israel's law, there were no exception. The idea of giving hospitality to strangers was very important. But I think a key reason for why they considered it so important was there was no alternative. There was no hotel or cafe down the road that travellers could stay at. So there was no alternative but for people to show hospitality to one another. Yet I think today we see things very differently. There's cafes everywhere that people can eat at. There's hotels everywhere that people can stay at. So we're spoiled for choice. There's always someone else we can think of who can provide services for other people, take care of other people's needs. So really we just think, well, everyone can take care of themselves, can't they? I can take care of myself. They can take care of themselves. Why do we need to get involved in serving each other? And I think this attitude can affect our approach to service more generally, when we just think, well, people don't really need my help. They can take care of themselves. But really, we're just fooling ourselves, aren't we? Are we really that independent? Do we really not need each other for anything? We are a body. We're a family. We should be involved with each other, serving one another, helping each other with all sorts of things. So we shouldn't hold back in service. So if we want to be selfless, if we want to serve each other, how can we do this? What can we do? How do we put all this into action? Well, I think one thing we can look at, if we're looking for ways to serve, the New Testament is full of passages that talk about one anothering, things we can do for and with one another, which I think is a helpful list for us to think about for all sorts of different ways that we can serve one another and to develop this attitude of selflessness. So I want to quickly go through this list of one another's that I've put together from the New Testament. And as we go through it, just sort of think about the self-giving nature of these things that we're called to do for one another. And maybe even think of someone who you can serve in this way. So firstly, we see we're called to serve one another humbly in Galatians 5:13. We're called to be devoted to one another in Romans 12:10. We're called to honour one another, again in Romans 12:10. We're called to greet or acknowledge one another in Romans 16:16. We're called to love one another in John 13:34. We're called to submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21. We're called to live in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16. We shouldn't judge one another, Romans 14:13. We're called to accept one another. Romans 15:7. We shouldn't be grumbling against one another. James 5:9. We need to bear with one another in love. Ephesians 4:2. We ought to forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32. We're called to agree with one another. 1 Corinthians 1:10. We need to be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 4:32. We're called to offer hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4:9. We're to encourage one another. 1 Corinthians 13:11. We need to pray for each other. James 5:16. We're called to speak or sing to one another. Ephesians 5:19. We're asked to teach and admonish one another. Colossians 3:16. And we're called to spur one another on. Hebrews 10:24. So when we look at all those things, notice how it's more than just cleaning up for each other. It's more than just doing chores for one another. As wonderful and important as doing chores for one another and the church is, it goes far beyond those things. They call upon all of us with all of the different gifts that we have. It incorporates all of ourselves, not just our hands. It involves all of ourselves as a person in serving one another in all of these different ways. So that just shows how rich serving one another can be, how varied it can look like, involving all of us. But then if we need some more specific ideas, we need look no further than even looking through points of interest. There's always people in there who need help. There's always opportunities for us to serve. When we look through points of interest in the news, there's always ministries that we can help to be involved with, even in small ways. There's so many opportunities that we each have to serve. And of course, being a servant isn't just about what we do as a church. We need to be willing to serve our employer in whatever way we're called to. We can serve in the community in so many different ways. In every sphere of life that we're involved in, we can be a servant, or we can choose not to be. But at the end of the day, we can't be forced or shamed into serving. If we are, it won't last. It'll only be superficial. It has to be something that we each choose to do for each other and for God, because of what God has done for us, because of the example that He has set for us. And this can all sound very exhausting when we think about how much there is that we can do, how much there is to be done. How are we going to do it all? But really, what else are we going to do with our time in our lives other than serve in some way, shape or form? We're either going to be serving ourselves or we're going to be serving someone else in one way or another. But I think we shouldn't see service as a burden. We should see it as just part of an ordinary life as we go through our day. It's really what God has made us to do, to serve, to work. And really, the church doesn't need people with great talents, rare abilities. It doesn't need geniuses. It doesn't need superhuman effort. Really, the church needs ordinary people with great commitment. It needs ordinary people who are constant, who are trustworthy, who are reliable, like Paul, the example that Paul set for Timothy. That's the mustard seed that grows into the great tree. That's the little bit of yeast that works through the whole dough. That's God's power at work. Ordinary people serving extraordinarily. So the key thing to remember in all of this, when we're thinking about how we can serve, is shown in Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, starting in verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So it doesn't matter who we serve or how we serve them, we're serving God. No matter how lowly or insignificant the person is, no matter how lowly or insignificant the task is. And that should be a great encouragement to all of us, because it gives significance, it gives dignity to everything that we do. Every action, every interaction has purpose, because we're serving God in everything that we do. And again, notice the selflessness that's evident in the people here. They didn't even realise what they were doing, because it wasn't about them. It was about what they were doing, the people that they were serving. It was something that they did naturally out of who they were. So when we live and serve selflessly, it's not for ourselves. It's not for a reward for ourselves or for our own credit. Ultimately, we're serving each other, and it's all for God's glory. I just want to leave you with this exhortation from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.